We're going to be in Mark chapter 2, if you want to get there, Mark chapter 2 in our Bibles, and we can, if you want to, we can stand and read those two verses, Mark chapter 2, 1 through 2, read those verses, and then we'll pray. And so Mark chapter 2, if you're able to, I should say, verses 1 through 2 is what we'll read. I'm just kind of listening for most of the paper to stop shuffling. So that's what's hard sometimes when you're preaching, and if a lot of people are using their tablet or a phone, I don't know what's going on, if they're even there, I have no idea. So I just look at their face if they're trying to tap real quick or whatever. But if you're using a paper Bible, I can at least hear. And it sounds like most of us are there. All right, we're going to get there. Mark chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 we'll read and we'll pray. Verse 1 says, "And again he," this is talking about Jesus, "entered into Capernaum after some days. And it was noise that he was in the house." I don't know why, but before we go forward, I think that's one of the coolest phrases in the whole Bible, right? It was noise that Jesus was in the house. It just sounds a little bit just soulful, okay? And verse 2 says, "And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them." So let's pray. Father, thank you for this chance to spend time now in your word. May you bless it as only you can. May we all be attentive to what we hear this morning and realize it's not just the thoughts of an individual, but this is your word. God, if you were here today, this is what you would say, because we're reading your word. And we ask that you would challenge us today, those of us that are believers in Jesus Christ, that you would challenge us to see the effort that these men put, that we're about to read about, towards getting their friend to hear about Jesus. And Lord, we pray those that maybe are confused or not sure or don't know that they have a personal relationship with Jesus, or not sure whether heaven would be their home one day, that this morning we would see that Jesus is the answer to that, and that we can all, each one of us, regardless of our past or what has happened in our life, can be saved and can believe in Jesus Christ. And we're so thankful for that promise. We love you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may have a seat. So Mark chapter 2 here, an interesting thing. What happens to Jesus in this passage is probably one of the stranger things you'll probably read this week. Not the strangest thing you'll ever read, okay, because there's some weird things out there. But this is probably one of the stranger things you'll read, one of the strangest things that happened in the Bible. In fact, the Bible uses that word strange. The Bible uses that word strange. It's the only time in the whole Bible that that's ever used. And it's about this situation, because it is very odd, okay, what goes on here. It's a cool thing. It's an interesting thing. It's a challenging thing for us, but it's also pretty strange. And I thought, the reason I was praying about what to speak about this morning, and I just thought about, you know, we're talking about what we've done here at Lighthouse and what we've done on Deputation, and now we're heading out. And I just remember, Christianity to me, growing up, was just very odd, very strange. Sometimes I would hear people talk about God or Jesus or religion or the Bible, and I was just always kind of just like, almost like they had, you know, you look, you ever see somebody and you're trying to figure out if they have something in their nose or not, and then you're like, should I be nice and tell that person? And so you're just kind of looking, and it's a whole bunch of, you know, that's what my expression was towards every time someone was talking about. I'm like, oh, I don't know if I don't want anything to do with that. I'll just, maybe they'll figure it out. You know, I didn't want anything to do with Christianity. I thought it was very odd. And here you have a group of people who are watching what we're about to read about, and their conclusion is, among other things, wow, that was very strange. That was very strange. And so here you have Jesus and this very strange thing that's about to happen to him. So look at verse 3, and we'll read verse 4. I'll read this, and then we'll read another place in the Bible talks about this as well. And so we'll read it twice, so we kind of see it on two different perspectives. But it says, "And they came unto him," to Jesus, "bringing one sick of the palsy." Every time you see that phrase, just think paralyzed man. This is a man that's paralyzed. I'll even say that to help us understand it better, but this is a paralyzed guy. So it says, "And they came unto him, bringing one paralyzed man, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where Jesus was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay," or the paralyzed man. Let me just read another passage. I think it'll be on the screen. It's the same thing, just in a different perspective. It says, "And behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with palsy or paralyzed, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him or Jesus. And when they could not find by that way that they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch. Now, when we read couch here, it's not like couch in your living. That would be, just think about how comical the situation would be if he was on a real couch. But that's a term they would use for almost like a cot, okay? And so he's laying in this cot. If you want to think couch to help you remember the story, great, go for it. But it was a cot. And it says, into the midst before Jesus. And so this is what's taking place. Can you imagine? You're pulling into your neighborhood, you're living first century Palestine, you know, you're living Capernaum, you're probably not pulling in with anything because they didn't have cars back then, but you're walking in, maybe you're leading your donkey or your mule or whatever, and you're coming into town, and out of the corner of your eye, you notice what just kind of peripheral, like that it looked like there were just four guys hauling another man on their back up to the top of this guy's house. You would probably take a second look, right? You would probably look over. If you're driving, imagine if that happened today. You're driving into a neighborhood or driving out of a neighborhood, and just out of the side of your eye, you see what looked like four guys climbing up onto some neighbor's house with another dude on their back. And then they start hacking into, I mean, you would probably maybe do a loop around just to get a second view. I used to live on Drake Drive, and a lot of times stuff would happen on Drake Drive, and I could never, it could never be known that I was being nosy, right? And so I would, just casually park my car and maybe check the tire, or I would pull into my driveway. If this happened right near my house, I would always open my trunk. Like, I don't know why I was embarrassed to let people know I was staring at their problems, but I wanted to see, why are all these lights here? What's all this stuff going on? Why is everybody yelling? And so I would open the door. We had so much of that happen where I live right there on Drake Drive. It was entertaining for the most of the time. And so I don't know what would happen, but I would probably take a second look. We just drove today, coming into the building, we drove on 2nd Street. And there's the John Sale Manor. I never called it the John Sale. I just that building on 2nd Street, that tall one. But the John, I had to look it up when we were driving by. What's the actual name of that thing? And I remember one day when I worked here, driving throughout town, I was driving on 2nd Street, making my way to the building, and I saw out of the corner of my eye what looked like a bunch of people jumping off of John Sale Manor. Now you're like, that's crazy. I know. So I pulled over. And so I just pulled over. I crossed the street, and I don't know why, I just started nonchalantly strolling up the street. That's what people do. And I'm just like, yeah, it's just me walking. I didn't. And there it is. And there were men, grown men, rappelling off of John Sale Manor, all wrapped in tactical gear. And they had a big old vehicle, and it said SWAT. And they had SWAT on there, and it said something training. And there was a legitimate SWAT training exercise going down right there on second. Now, I don't know. Has anybody ever seen that? At all? Somebody's got to raise their hand, so no, not nuts. Okay, thank you. All right, see? See, that's what happens. When you see something like that, people are like, he's making that up, or he's lying, or he ate weird pizza or something. And I saw this, and I remember telling my wife, I remember telling people, and no one would believe. Thank you for those of you that saw that. It's just a weird thing. And so you remember it. You talk about it several years later to a bunch of group of people, right? You recall it. And I just remember that scenario, and I think, what would have been like to be around Jesus, to be in that neighborhood? All these people are just swelling this house. It's so packed. There's people out in the front yard. I mean, there's no room for them to get in, let alone just one person going through. There's no room for them to haul a guy on a cot into the house. So they start climbing up onto the top of the roof. Now, it would have been a little different in Jesus's day. Okay, we think about houses like this. They built houses like this, all right? We think about it like this. They built them like this. And they would build houses in Jesus' day with flat roofs. And so they would build an external stairway thing where you could get up to the top, because they used the top of their house all the time. Just real quick before we move forward, raise your hand if you've ever climbed onto the roof of your house, not work-related. Okay, right? I lived in a two-story house one time. My parents got divorced when I was 7. And so my mom would work, one time she worked 3 different jobs. You know, usually work at this gas station, then go to that gas station. She would work at like a dollar store. And so pretty much, not because she didn't want to raise us, but just because that was necessity as a single parent. And so we had a lot of free time. as young boys growing up. And one of our favorite things to do was to climb out onto the roof of our house, which now is nuts. I don't know how I'm still alive. Like the things we would do, and we had a trampoline. And so a trampoline with a roof, with a bunch of, for lack of a better word, dumb little boys, there's a lot of things you can do. I mean, it's amazing what happens when you drop melons or oranges or really any fruit on a trampoline from a roof and where it flies. It's really amazing how hard it is to jump off of the house and actually hit a giant trampoline if you not got physics down, you know, as little kids. And so we used to do all of those things. My cousin broke his leg once jumping off, and just he missed the trampoline, went right through where the metal bar. Now this is old school trampoline before everybody made it safe, okay? When you became a man jumping on a trampoline, where it was just you and gravity and metal. And so he went between the bouncy part of the trampoline and the metal pole, foot right in there, bent back. We were like, that's awesome, because it didn't happen to me. You're like, this is great. And he was like, I broke my leg. And we're so excited. And just, it's good stuff. But I will never own a trampoline. My boys are way too, just, I would never do that. Or a house with a roof. But they had a roof, and it would be flat. And they would, like, sleep out there if it got hot. I mean, this is pre-air conditioning, pre-family. They live in the Middle East here. I mean, it's not, like, a comfortable climate all the time. It can get hot. They would even sometimes bathe up there. I mean, that happens in the Bible, and there's grow crops up there sometimes, have little gardens. So the top of the house was a common thing to go. So there wasn't a bunch of dudes climbing up onto an A-frame house, you know, with shingles and stuff. This would have been easy to get up to if carrying one person is easy for you. And so they're climbing up to this house on the stairwell. And the way they would build them is they would have these beams, and they would lay these giant clay slabs over the beams. And then they would cover the clay slabs with like a lighter, wetter clay to make it nice and smooth. And so here's the reason I share that with you is because imagine what would have to go on to get through all of that. And so you have four guys hauling a man up into the roof. They've got him on the roof, and then they start to bust away all of the cracking, dry, kind of paste-like cement or clay they would have laid down there. It's just everywhere. And then they would have to remove the giant clay slabs enough space to lower a guy down. They didn't drop him in. They lowered him down into the home right in the middle where Jesus is speaking. That's what just happened in Mark chapter 2. You could see why at the end of the day, people are like, that was pretty strange. Okay? And that's what happens. And all of this takes place just to get one guy in front of Jesus. And I thought about this because we'll talk about what happens, you know, because people talk once he's coming through the roof, right? It gets brought up in conversation, and we'll see that here in a minute. But just imagine the amount of effort that went into these people, these four guys. We're not even told that they're actually friends with each other or him. Didn't say four guys carrying their friend. It was just four guys saw one guy who had no chance of getting near Jesus. It was hard enough for people that could walk to get near him because the house is packed, let alone a guy that can't even move. And so they decide, we're going to carry him there. And they can't get through. And they quit. That's not what happened, is it? They're like, oh, we'll get a little inventive here. And they go on the roof. And without regard for, you know, personal property damage, just imagine this whole time while we're here this morning, this is someone's actual home. Like, you imagine being that person. Like how it would be very hard to be grumpy because they're doing something real extreme for Jesus and trying to get this guy to hear Jesus, and it's all spiritual. And you're like, but wait a minute, this is my house. You guys just trashed my house, but you can't complain about it out loud, right? Because it's important that stuff's going on. And so they do that, and they bust up the home and lower them through. And I just think about all of the effort. And I thought, what a great example for us today as Christians. To see these men put so much effort just to get one person they may or may not know around Jesus so they can hear about Jesus and their life can be changed. And I thought, man, if they're willing to do that, then certainly me as a Christian today, I can at least invite someone to go to church with me, right? You know, I'm not going to have to carry them on their back from their house to here. I'm not going to have to bust through a wall to do that. I just say, hey, would you like to come? It's just a great testimony of how far people are willing to go because they love Jesus that much, and they know it's that important that they're willing to do things that are probably uncomfortable or not normal or a little out of their convenience to get someone to Jesus. Just ask yourself that question? Imagine if this guy's going around saying, hey, we need help. We need to carry this guy to meet Jesus. Would you have stepped up? I'm pretty sure that he probably asked more than just three other people. Or maybe it was a group. Hey, we need to carry this guy. Are you going to be the ones that just kind of fade? We'll let someone else do that. Or would you be one of these four guys that would step up and say, hey, I'll try. I'll carry. I think about this and I look at my own life, and Pastor asked me to share kind of my story in this as well. And it was a big effort for people to get to share the gospel with me. You know, when my brother went to church for the first time as a high school student, he was one of the first people in my entire family to become a Christian. Nobody believed in God. Nobody went to church. And if they said they did, they definitely didn't go to church. And even if some of them that did go to church, it wasn't like they really knew what they were doing. No one had a personal relationship with Jesus. No one told me about how I could have a personal relationship with Jesus. And so my brother was like the first person in my family to actually become a believer in Jesus Christ. And he got saved. He went to church one time, heard the gospel, and he trusted Christ as a Savior, totally changed his life. He's a pastor now in Ohio. And I just see this young kid that he used to be, and I'm thinking, that's just so crazy that came from our family, and he's a pastor now. For me, it was not one time. Between Pastor Josh, when he was my brother's youth pastor, and my brother, it took them 2 years of visiting me to witness to me and to lead me to Christ. 2 years. You imagine God coming to you and saying, hey, you can lead this person to Christ, but it's going to be a lot of talking, a lot of praying, probably some aggravation, and it's going to take a couple years. It's not going to be the most enjoyable experience. What do you say? Is it worth it? Or do you rather just stop? I'm so thankful that people were willing to go out of their way to share the gospel with me. I'm so thankful that people put some effort into getting me the gospel and told me about Jesus. I'm thankful that when they tried it and I mouthed off to them because I didn't want anything to do with this Christianity stuff, they didn't back down, right? That's a natural response that we have. We get angry at people, we get frustrated with people, and we got to realize, hey, you're that person before you got saved. Aren't you thankful that Jesus died 2,000 years ago and he rose from the dead and he's still offering people the ability to get saved? I mean, he's literally been waiting on you for 2,000 years to accept him. I think if Jesus is willing to put that kind of patience into it, I can witness to someone and not get frustrated with them if they get angry at me. I can be kind to them and patient with them. And they were. You know what would have really turned me off to Christianity? If they would have got mad at me. The first time I took the Lord's name in vain to make my brother mad, and he gets mad back, that would have shut it down. Shut it down. First time I was arrogant to Pastor Josh, and I remember looking at him and saying, you don't have any idea what you're talking about. You know, I'm this 18-year-old kid because I know everything. And he's like, well, how much of the Bible have you studied out? And I thought, well, you know, that was all I had to say. Like, I didn't do that. It cracks me up today. I'll talk to people, and they're like, oh, I'm an atheist. I'm like, oh, that's great. So was I. I said, so why are you an atheist? They don't have an answer. I'm like, oh, you think? if you decided that there's no God, you might have a reason why, right? I mean, I could go up to someone and say, hey, why are you a Packers fan, or why are you a Reds fan, or why? And they'd be like, oh, my dad was, or oh, I like, they would have an answer, right? Why don't you believe in God? It's kind of a big decision to make. It's kind of a bold statement to make, and they don't know. I didn't know. I had some reasons why, but I didn't really know. I just started saying that to people. I don't believe. I'm an atheist. I don't believe. And he was one of the first people to say, well, why? Why? Wouldn't you want to think about it a little bit? It's kind of a big decision. Why? And so here we have an example of a group of men who spent a lot of effort to get someone to the gospel. I think about, what if one of these guys like just stopped halfway and like one edge of the cot's just dragging along the way, you know? It's like, hey, he gave up. We had four, but one gave up. You imagine carrying him up on the roof. Like, is this worth it? Like, okay, now you're starting to dig through someone's home. Like, we're probably going to get arrested, okay? Is this worth it? Like, you think maybe one of them might say that? I've had those experiences in my life where I've done something and regretted it immediately. We were demoing this building one time, which what that means to me is I had a sledgehammer and I was hitting stuff, okay? So pastor's like, hit this, don't hit that. And so I was like, bam, bam, I'm doing construction. You know, I'm a man now, and I'm busting stuff down. And that was a fun job. You could just do that forever. That'd be a sweet job to get paid for, just knocking stuff down. And I'm hitting stuff down. And we're up. This used to be where they fried chicken here, evidently. I wasn't here when Don's was here. And when we took these walls off, there was so much grease just stuck. And what they did is they just put studs and put new drywall on instead of cleaning the walls. And so, like, you layer, I mean, literally three or four layers of wall in there that we tore off. And I remember being up in the top where, I don't know the construction term. I was on top of the wood, not on the bottom, all right? I was up at the top, floating around. I was going to say rafters. I don't know if that's the right term. And I was up there, and I found in the top of the whatever that's called a payday bar that someone who built it stuck there. And I thought, that's cool. It's like a time capsule, right? And so I thought, I don't want to dishonor this person's sacrifice. And so I want to just take it out of the wall. And I did. And I was like, I wonder what this would taste like. Right? So essentially a payday is just peanuts and gross anyways. If you like payday, you're weird. And so you have this, that was a candy bar back when they didn't have things like sugar or television, okay? And so I have this payday, and it was like licking a volcano, okay? I remember putting my mouth on that and taking a bite, and it just started to burn. All of whatever made it sweet was gone, and it was like a salt block, a mushy, decade-old peanut salt block. And I had to swallow it, because I'm not a quitter, okay? And so I ate that bar, and I didn't eat the rest of it, and I thought, that is a horrible decision. And there were a group of people around me, so there's peer pressure. But I remember, some of you guys remember that when we were demo. I think Jeremy Johnson was with me over there, and there's some other people. And I remember taking a bite, and I thought, I regret this, right? And I just think about these guys thinking, at what point did they have a struggle with, man, is this worth it? But I'm going to tell you, I'm so thankful that they kept going. And I'm going to tell you, this guy is probably very thankful they kept going. Listen, sometimes we share the gospel with people, and it's a struggle, especially with people we know and we love and we have to see all the time, our family, and they reject it. And we know that's the only hope they could ever be saved. That's what the Bible says. And that's tough. But we can't quit, because it's worth it. And these guys give us a good example of that. And so they go on, they drop him through the building, and Jesus stops speaking, you know, and he interrupts what's going on, and he addresses it. So look at verse 5, John, or Mark chapter 2, verse number 5 is where it picks up. It says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the paralyzed man, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there was certain, verse 6 says, scribes of the scribes sitting there, some of the people in the house, reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? I mean, here Jesus made a very bold statement about something he could do. He told the whole group there and this man that he can forgive his sins. Listen, if someone makes that statement in public, it can get pretty uncomfortable. I've never heard anybody say that, but it can get pretty uncomfortable. You imagine, like, think back to your first date with your spouse. I went to Burger King. Me and Ashley went to Burger King on our first date. There's a method to that, which I can share to anyone who may be single at this point. It's a flawless system, okay? Flawless. I mean, just if you, that pastor said, could you have Ashley come up on stage with us? I said, no, because if she comes up here, people think it's a joke, because you look at my face and then you look at her face and you're like, that doesn't make sense, okay? Either he's got a lot of money or he's got a good personality or something, and I don't. And so it worked out. It's a Burger King method of nailing down a very pretty wife, okay, and securing that. We were at Burger King. She was eating chicken tenders. I bought her the largest serving of chicken tenders possible because I knew she wouldn't eat them because we're on a date, and I guess that's what girls do. And I'm thinking, I'm about to get some extra chicken tenders. It's going to be awesome. And then I was eating their food, and I remember we're just talking and stuff. You imagine, though, on that first date, you're like, hey, so tell me something about yourself that's special. And you're like, I don't know. I like reading French literature, or I whittle stuff out of wood. I don't know what you would say. Just something weird, something odd, something unique. And in that conversation, you're like, oh, yeah, and I can forgive sins. You'd probably run, right? I mean, that would be a big red flag, ladies, if you're on a date and a dude leans in, he's like, guess what I can do? I can forgive your sins, right? That would just be a very awkward thing. You would be like, that ain't happening. We're getting out of here. Imagine that on a job resume. You're an employer, you're getting someone to get hired, and oh, here's your experience. And oh, what's this little note here about you can forgive my sins? Like, what's that about? You know, that would probably be, well, we're going to move on in another direction. And so here Jesus makes this statement that he can forgive sins. And it causes the same kind of reaction. Some of the people there are excited about it. Some of them are confused about it. And these scribes are upset. He's irritated them by what he has said. It's true, but he's irritated them because they disagree. And this is nothing new. I mean, Jesus would speak oftentimes in the Bible and people would disagree. Not everyone all the time, but there would be people. Almost every time he publicly speaks, whether he's having a conversation one-on-one, like me and John were talking just one-on-one, or he's talking to a crowd, someone always butts in and says, well, wait a minute, that's not, or they always argue, or they're trying to disagree with him or question him, and that's nothing new, and it happens today. People do that all the time. I mean, you go to someone and say, hey, God says in his word this. Not everyone says, okay, I'll do that, right? I mean, there's some disagreement there. And Jesus is a very clear, straightforward speaker, and I appreciate that. I have three kids. Two are boys, so, you know, just whatever that means. And then I have one beautiful, perfect daughter named Evelyn. And I love her, and I love them, and I love her, okay? I mean, she is so, it's like the beauty of her mom in this perfect four-year-old frame that's just, I'm just obsessed. I'm obsessed. I was looking at her today. She was getting dressed. She kind of tilted her head to the side. I'll buy you anything you want. Like, that's what I said. She didn't even ask me for anything. I'll buy it for you. I don't even care. I don't even know what you need, but I'll buy it. I love her. I love my boys, too. They're fun, you know, stress relief, wrestle, stuff like that. I got to teach them how to jump onto a trampoline eventually, so I can let them figure it out or I can do it, all right? It's a safe parenting. That's what that is. It's good parenting. I'm going to teach them. But one of the things that usually helps when we're talking and we're trying to, you know, our kids do something bad and we're trying to discipline them and teach them the right thing, you know, that kind of stuff. And I just love it when they just tell me, right? Like, hey, I already know you've done this because you're six and I'm an adult and I've got a better perspective and I saw you do it. You know, they don't know that yet, but I'm like, you did this wrong. And I want you to admit that you did it wrong. And if you would just be straight with your dad, just tell me the truth. Almost a lot of times that just belays their punishment, right? I'm like, ah, it's not that big of a deal. Go on, right? They're like, ah, I did that. I'm sorry. But when they don't, when they beat around the bush, when they're not straightforward, that is one of the most irritating things as a parent. Joel will be like, well, you know, and then I was like this, and then Evelyn was like, and there was, you know, and I'm like, Joel, just say you did it, right? I'm tired. I don't want to do this, but I'm trying to be responsible. Just admit it, and we can move on as a parent. And I love that about him when he does that, and Evelyn never does anything wrong, and then Owen, I love that when she does that, he does that as well, but it's refreshing, is what I'm trying to say, when you hear Jesus speak, because he's not confusing. I mean, he looks at a man and says, I will forgive you of your sins, because he can, and he speaks like that, and when he speaks like that, a lot of times when you say something honest, sometimes people don't like what you're being honest about, and these people get very frustrated with Jesus. It says in verse 6, but there were certain of the scribes sitting there reasoning in their hearts. Why did this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God? For them, it was a religious issue. Why they didn't believe was a religious issue. What they had been taught, what they grew up with, what their religious system said is different than what Jesus was saying. And for them, it was a religious issue. Why were they unbelieving? Why were they doubting? Why were they skeptical? Because when Jesus was speaking the truth and being honest with all of these people, it went against what their religious system had taught them, and that irritated them, and it upset them. And for them, it was a religious reason. When we get upset about things, oftentimes we get argumentative, we get defensive, we get mad, we get angry, we start raising our voice. These scribes are just talking amongst themselves in their own hearts and their own minds, thinking, he can't do that. That's not right. Our religious system says otherwise, and it's a struggle. For them, it was a religious thing. For me, it was a Bible thing. People say, well, why were you an atheist? You know, and I said, you know, I didn't really know why, but I had some ideas. And my biggest idea was this: you can't trust the Bible. That was what I said. That's what it came down to. Listen, I remember Pastor Josh shared the gospel with me went through like several verses, which I'll read here in a moment, just for sake of just reading them for you. And I thought, that makes sense, but I don't trust the Bible. He said, do you know for sure if you die today that you would go to heaven? Good question, right? I said, I can't answer that question because heaven and hell, that's in the Bible, and I don't trust that book. So I don't know what you want me to say. I can't answer your question. It's like if someone came to me, and I don't care for soccer or football in Central America, I'm going to have to pretend to like it. It's not that I'm against it. I don't watch it. I didn't grow up playing it. But down there, it is the sport. It's the only thing they do in Honduras. The poorest kids and the richest kids in all the villages and cities, they play football or soccer all the time. All the time. All the time. It's just nuts how much they play soccer. It's their life. And I don't really care about it very much, but I got to pretend to, you know, I got to get into it. If someone came to me and said, why is soccer your favorite sport? I can't answer that question. Well, I can answer that question because it's not my favorite sport. You got to go back a little bit. And when people were saying, hey, do you know for sure if you die today, you go to heaven? I'm like, I can't answer that question. We got to go back a little bit because I don't trust the Bible that you got that from. For 2 years, they spent witnessing to me, sharing with me why I could trust the Bible. Now, it's one of the most foolish points in my entire life. I look back to when I was 18 years old saying that stuff. It's one of the most ridiculous statements that I ever made in my entire life. I remember being in college, and that's the bulk of the essays I wrote in college were why we could trust the Bible. And I didn't go to a Christian school. I went to Sinclair. And just writing about those things, it's just amazing how much information there is out there why you can trust the Bible. And we're not going to get into that this morning, but that's what I didn't believe for. That was my reason. If Jesus looked at me and said, why don't you believe, like he did to these scribes, that would be my reason. It would be Bible. Imagine if Jesus came to you today and asked you why. Why you don't believe? Would it be a religious issue? I'm going to a country where if you believe in Jesus Christ, that's okay. But as little tiny babies, they are baptized or put into water or water is put on them, and they're members of a church before they can even speak. And because you're a member of that church, it comes along with some benefits that when you die, the church will pray for you so you don't have to suffer in a place they call purgatory. That's not in the Bible, but that's the system. You can also be buried in legal or sanctioned cemeteries next to your family. Well, if you become a believer in Jesus Christ and kind of renounce that religious system and get baptized as an adult, it comes with some pressures. Their religious system just said, okay, you can't be buried next to your family now. And when you die and you go to purgatory, no one's praying for you. That's not in the Bible, by the way. I got to keep saying that, but that's what they teach them. There's a lot of religious opposition to Jesus in the country we're moving to. There's what he says and what their religious system teaches them. And so when you share the gospel with people, a lot of times they choose not to believe because they go with their religious system. For me, it was the Bible. What's it for you? Is it origin stuff? A lot of my friends would be like, hey, you know, I don't believe in that stuff because, and they'll bring up different thoughts about evolution that they have. And, you know, the Bible says this and we're taught this in school. That's a reason that people use. When you study that stuff out, it's not a legitimate reason, but that's what people use. Maybe it's pain. This is probably the number one thing I've come across with people. Something bad has happened in their life. And I don't know if you've heard this statement or this thought before, but if there is a God, then why did he let this happen to me? Why does God let bad things happen to good people? And people use that pain as a reason why they don't believe. I've met so many people where it's like, hey, my grandma died of cancer, and I don't want to believe in God that created a world that exists in. And I feel for those people because the reality is they don't know. Because God didn't create a world where cancer exists. He created a perfect world, and then we rebelled against him and sinned. And the Bible says when Adam and Eve sinned, the earth came underneath a curse, and we see this constant degeneration of everything. And it'll only get worse and worse and worse, the Bible says. And then God is going to create a new place for us to live. But he didn't create cancer. But people use that as an excuse all the time. Listen, I'm telling you right now, if Jesus was here and he looked at you and you told him why you don't believe in him, maybe even you're angry at him when you're saying it, and you'd be like, because my grandpa this or my grandma that or my mom or my dad or this happened in our family, he would feel for you. A lot of times when people would die around Jesus, he would cry because he felt for them, because death was not God's original plan. Pain is not God's original plan. We had a child between Joel and Owen that is in heaven now in our family. Miscarriage is not a plan that God invented. It's painful. Jesus would look at you and he would feel for you, but he would not accept that as an excuse. He'd say, I know your pain. I feel for you. I love you. And I came here to set it right. And so if you were here today and Jesus was looking at you and he said, why don't you believe? What would it be? Bible stuff? Religious stuff? Pain in your life? Maybe it's you don't know. You know, this is really true in my life. I legitimately didn't know. How many of you are like that? Just think in your mind. Don't even have to raise your hand. But I was with a guy in Michigan, which was really awkward to be in Michigan at this time of year, by the way, okay? Very awkward. I wait until about 3/4 of the way I'm there. Like, I've already been there for an hour and a half, and then I slip it in that I'm from Ohio, okay? Because they are just, woo, that's a dirty word up there. I'm like, I'm from the South. And so I say that. I live closer to Kentucky than Columbus, kind of. So I'm like, yeah, it's more like that. So it's amazing. There's so many Michigan churches that don't support us. All right? I don't know if that's spiritual or that's just a coincidence. I have no idea. But I think there's something there. But I was in Michigan, and I was talking to this guy. He was 30. He was 70-something years old. He's from Missouri, but he pronounced it Missouri. Right? That's how you know someone's from Missouri. Like, when they say Missouri, I'm like, whoa, that's pretty heavy right there. And he's like, yeah, I'm from Missouri. And he's talking about he would drive a truck filled with watermelons from St. Louis down to Kentucky and drop off the watermelons and load up his same truck that the watermelons were in with coal and drive that back to St. Louis. I'm like, that's intense, okay? First of all, that's gross. Your watermelon's stored in the same place as your coal. But that's what he did. And that's what he did every – that was his job. And he said when he was in his 30s, or late 20s or something, moved to Michigan, and they started work there with the whole GM thing was going down. And he was about 34 years old when they decided, I want to bring my kids, him and his wife, I want to bring our kids to church and raise them in Sunday school. That was his idea. And he got to church that day, and the pastor was preaching a message about how to be saved. And after the sermon, the pastor went up to him and said, hey, you know, they were talking. And he was like, the pastor asked the same question. Do you know for sure if you die today, you go to heaven? This is a 70-some-year-old man telling me this story. And as a 34-year-old young man, he said, pastor, I have no idea what you're talking about. And the pastor started talking about sin, and he was on his head and agreeing. And the pastor said, you got any questions? And he said, what is sin? A 34-year-old guy legitimately had no clue what the Bible said about anything. He didn't know what the Bible said about heaven, sin. He didn't even know what the word sin meant. Just in case you don't know, that means you've broken God's law. God has rules, standards, and when we violate those standards, that's called committing a sin. You broke a law, you commit a crime, you break God's law, committing a sin. It's pretty simple. There are a lot of people who don't know that. Not because they're at fault, not because they can't comprehend it, just because someone in 34 years of their life was never told. I was 18 years old before the first time someone told me about Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you don't believe because you don't know. I had no idea about Christianity. I had no idea about the Bible. I was so anti-God, a God I didn't even know about. I didn't know. And it irritates me sometimes to think, man, what would my life have been? I made a lot of very dumb choices in high school. Scars that even though I'm a believer now, those memories don't go away. Those actions don't go away. I mean, I don't do them now and I live a life that's filled with joy and peace and forgiveness. I understand that, but that doesn't erase my past. I think about the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, right? If you're not familiar with him, essentially before he became a Christian, he was in charge of arresting people for being Christians. It's what he did. He literally rode from town to town, at best arresting your family, and at worst murdering you legally because you were a Christian. That's what he did. And then he became a Christian. It's one of the craziest turnaround stories in the whole Bible. I'm telling you, there were nights, and he even refers to it in Scripture, where he thought about that. You imagine thinking about that? I was responsible for murdering someone's family. I know I'm forgiven now, Paul would say, but that would be tough. And I didn't have that extreme of a life, obviously. But there's a lot of sin that goes on in my high school years, or at least my high school, that I would have loved to have never done. Maybe if someone told me when I was a little kid, I would have believed. Maybe if somebody told me when I was a freshman, I would have believed. I don't know, because no one told me. And sometimes it's kind of angering to think that there are people who know about Jesus and we never tell anybody. How could this guy live 34 years in the United States and never be heard about sin in heaven? That seems like something you'd hear about a foreign country. I've met people who got saved when they were 60, 70, 80 years old throughout our travels. 80 years. And they just didn't know. A lot of times when people tell me they're an atheist, it's not because they've got 10 things written down, they've studied out, and they're ready to argue against God. They just don't know what else to say. They're not comfortable saying, yeah, I believe, because they don't know that. So they just don't know, so they just say, I don't believe in anything. Maybe you're here today and you don't know. Well, I want to share with you some very important things that you should know and how you can know for sure that you would have heaven as your home. I think it would be pretty sad of me to get up here and kind of complain a little bit about, as an 18-year-old, never having the opportunity to know and not share with you today. I would feel pretty bad about myself thinking, I talked about how much I hated that no one ever told me, but I don't tell you. I just want to read some of these verses to you. They'll be on the screen. They're all from the Bible. You can look them up later if you want. They're all on the screen, I think, hopefully. And I want to read some of them to you just to show you. None of what I am reading today I understood. Every verse that I'm about to read to you, as an 18-year-old kid graduating from high school, I had no clue. No clue that this was even a possibility in my life. And here it is. The Bible says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. I was never taught that my entire life. I thought that we just evolved through these natural processes and here we are by chance. It's a ridiculous, ridiculous view of the origin of your life. And it's almost comical that it's so popular. But that's what I believe, that's how we came. I didn't know that. The Bible says this is important. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Do you realize that? That God made you? That you have a purpose to your life? That you have value, regardless of what anyone says or whatever's gone down in your life, you have value. So much value that Jesus died so that he could forgive you of your sins and you could be saved. No one's ever done anything like that for me. But Jesus has value and purpose. That's why an 18-year-old kid who is an atheist can get saved and then go off to be a missionary for Jesus. Because he gives you purpose and value. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is one thing I didn't really know the Bible said this, but I knew this. I knew that I was bad. And it's amazing to me how many people sometimes will admit that they've never done anything wrong. Have you ever met someone like that? Aren't those people super irritating? Can we just be honest, okay? I mean, I'm thinking like throat chop that person immediately. For those of you who don't know what a throat chop is, it's just, I was angry at them, okay? You just meet someone that's so full of themselves that they've never done anything wrong. Oh, my goodness. You're like, what is going on with your head that you've never done anything wrong? You ever meet someone like that? You don't hang around them very long. And if you got to work with that person, that's horrible, right? That stinks because you're just like, of course you've done stuff wrong. But it's not about being bad or good. It's about, have you violated God's law? And God says everyone has. Everyone. Everyone. the best person that you can think of in your entire life and the worst person you can think of in your mind all have sinned, God says. The only one that's never sinned is God. That's why Jesus is sinless. That's why he's perfect. That's why he's the only one that could die on the cross for our sins. That's why he can look at a guy who's paralyzed and just dragged through a roof and say, I will forgive you of your sins, because he's the only one that doesn't have sin. If anyone else on the planet said that, it would be absurd, because you're a sinner and I'm a sinner. We used to play this game with teenagers. I love the stuff I got to do when I was a youth pastor here. I probably scarred some teenagers with some of the crazy stuff we did. We tricked a kid into eating frozen butter one time. That was amazing. Oh, my goodness. One time I took our kids to a sledding activity and like half of us went to the hospital. We had four kids go to the hospital that day. They're all good now, okay? But that was a long night. It was rough for me. One of the things we did one time here, we would take trash bags and put them on a kid, and then we would have them cover their hands in peanut butter, okay? Just glop it all on there. And they had a teammate that also had a trash bag or a really big shirt that we would put on, and the goal was to get the shirt off as fast as you could of your teammate without getting peanut butter everywhere. So it's hilarious where the peanut butter goes, and then they're getting, and I'm over there yelling like, you gotta go, 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 you know, trying to get them all, you know, it's not dainty. And so there's peanut butter on their face, peanut butter in their hair. They have this giant shirt that they're trying to get off and it doesn't work, or a trash bag. It's just peanut butter. It's a fantastic game. It has no purpose at all. There's no real winner except the audience, right? Those are the good games. And what I would do, because I had to be spiritual about just making a mess, I was like, look, that's what it's like when you try to get right with God. You have your hands covered in this messy stuff, and no matter how hard you try, you're not getting that shirt or that trash bag off you with getting peanut butter everywhere. And even if you have a friend, there's nothing you can do to help them because they got peanut butter all over them too. You would need someone who's clean to come help you. And I would usually go over and demonstrate, and I would take the gloves, and we would do it with the gloves, or I would have a towel, and I had clean hands, and I would take the thing off and wipe them clean. The only person on the planet that is clean from sin, the Bible says, is Jesus. And so he can come to you and take all of your sin away, but no one else can. No one else can. And so here you have Jesus looking at this guy, telling him this, and it's exactly what Romans says, for all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. You've sinned, but I can forgive you. Next verse says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. It says, verse 19, same chapter, it's going to be on the screen. It says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world may be guilty before God. That is how God defines you before Jesus forgives you. Guilty. Now, how nice you are, or how good of a person you are, guilty. Because you've sinned, you've lied, you've stolen, taken God's name in vain, you've dishonored your parents, you've not always put God first place in your life, you've coveted, you've cheated, you've been dishonest. All of those things God says violates his law. Guilty. I was guilty once. I'm forgiven now, but I was guilty once. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth or proved his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood or his death, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. It says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. God says, before Jesus, you are an enemy with him. And then if you accept Christ as your Savior, all that is gone. All of that is forgiven, and you are made right with God. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name among heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I used to think that, I remember talking to Pastor Josh that day, well, how can Christianity be right with all these other religions in the world, with all these other books in the world? Just know this, with being as kind as I can say this, when someone makes that statement, they have not studied that out. When someone says, how can Jesus be right with all these other world religions? They have never studied that. I'm telling you right now, that is not something they've investigated. It is an intellectual statement of ignorance, as a nice way to say it, to make that comment, to say that the Bible is on the same level as any other religious writing is just not intelligent. It's not saying that that person is not, I'm not saying they're dumb or making fun of them. It's just not an intelligent statement. It's just not. Just recently, I watch a lot of basketball, and it's funny how basketball people will make statements about things. Recently, a guy said, "We've never been to the moon." Now, I know there's people out there that believe we've never actually been to the moon. If that's you, don't tell me, okay? But somebody raised their hand. Oh, my goodness. Okay, so whatever. One guy said the earth was flat. For Kyrie Irving for the Celtics said the earth was flat at one point. I mean, you just read that stuff, and you're like, it's comical. You laugh at it. You're like, okay, whatever. That's what it's like when someone says that the Bible is the same as all these other works. No, it's not. I'm not saying you're not smart. I'm just saying that statement. Not smart. That's what's come out of my mouth. Jesus says he's the only way. He's the only way. He's the only option. He's the only way to be forgiven. That's a very important thing to know, because there are a lot of people trusting in something outside of Jesus. The Bible goes on to say in John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." The first time I ever read that verse was because as a kid we used to watch wrestling. And we used to watch, not like wrestling where it's an actual, Olympic sport, like wrestling, okay, whatever you want to say, like WWE back before it was, I remember there was like pandas getting upset, so it was like World Wildlife Federation, so then they changed it, and I don't remember when I was a kid, but we used to watch wrestling all the time. Some of y'all may be still watching wrestling. We loved it as kids. We would get so pumped. We watched these guys slam each other and just jump off of stuff. Wonder why we jumped off of our house onto a trampoline, right? I mean, it's like we saw them do it. We can do it. And it would, every time, the show would go off and boom, it would be without any words. We would just start slamming into each other and wrestling and drop kicking each other and just like, fake, they would do the forearm punch to your face. Just we didn't fake it. I mean, just all these brothers just wrestling. I don't know why my mom ever let us watch that, but we would tear up everything. You can do a lot of crazy things off of a couch and just be awesome. I used to wear these real silky pants, like the little windbreaker pants, because if you run with those on carpet, you can slide like for miles. It'll burn a hole in your pants eventually, and your mom will get mad at you, but it's worth it in the moment. And so I would run and just slide and just trip, and just nail everybody. I was kind of a bigger kid, so it was like a greased turkey on a bowling alley, it was just like, yeah, and I was like, bam, 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 and I would just knock everybody down. It was great. Even I slid. And I remember all of that wrestling and stuff and all that fighting. And there was Steve Austin was a guy that was a wrestler, and he wore a jacket that said 3:16. And like, I don't know, a year after, I was like, oh, that's a Bible verse. Like, because he said it one time, and I was like, I wonder what that says. That's the first time I ever read John 3:16. Because a wrestler told me to, I guess. I didn't understand a word of what it meant. I didn't know why he had it on his back. That didn't make much sense. I had no idea that verse was talking about Jesus. No idea. That's kind of an important thing to know. That's what it says about Jesus, that he loves you so much that he died for you and he will save you if you ask him to be saved. And if you don't ask him to be saved, you're stuck in the punishment of your sin forever. He's the only option. He wants to save you, but it's only through him. Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I love that verse. For any 18-year-old kid who said nasty things about Jesus for the last 2 years of his life to his brother, to his brother's youth pastor, and at least for the last 4 years of high school has told everyone he doesn't believe in this God and said nasty things about this God, that kid can be saved. Or whosoever. There's a lot of people in this world that have done a lot more worse than I have. That verse still counts. Still counts. For whosoever shall be called upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the big deal. Verse 5, when Jesus looked at him, we'll read it one last time. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." That's what got him so upset. Because in order for Jesus to forgive sins, we have to be willing to admit that we are a sinner. And it wasn't the 110th fact that led me to Christ. It wasn't the second or third book that I read I was given. It was the moment that I realized I am a sinner. And I have wronged God. And I need to admit that to him. And if I do, he will forgive me and change my life. That's a simple statement of what it is to be saved. If you will call on Christ to be your Savior, he'll save you. If you ask Jesus today, if you're one of those people that don't believe, and you ask him today, he will save you and change your life. And the rest of the story, we won't read the whole thing, but I think we got Luke 5:26 if you want to put it on there. And I'll just recap because for sake of time. I used to teach kids on Sundays, and our teaching kids on Sundays was always influenced by what you guys did on here. So if a certain speaker, I'm not going to name names, but if a certain speaker went longer than normal, we got rough over there. And so we were like, oh no, what are we going to do? And so there was a lot of chaos, but no, we'll be done right at noon. I got 3 minutes. I know that statement doesn't mean anything when it's normally said, I'm almost finished, but I'm almost finished. I will hold to that promise. I didn't have to say anything, and people, I just know. You just know it's a thing. So we'll read Luke 5 here in a second, but just to recap, they lower him down. Jesus looks at him, I'll forgive you of your sins. And everybody gets mad. And Jesus looks at them and says, well, is it harder to say to somebody, your sins are forgiven? Or is it harder to tell someone who can't walk, hey, get up and walk? Obviously, that's harder, right? I can go up to you and say, your sins are forgiven. We don't see anything. We don't know. But if you're paralyzed like this man is, and I walk up to you and say, you can walk now, it's pretty evident whether I know what I'm saying or not. And that's exactly what happens. He says, which is harder? Obviously, they agree it's harder to tell someone to get up and walk that can't walk. So he goes up to the man, or he's laying down, and says, you get up, arise. And he gets up, and Jesus heals him. And he said, now I want you to take your couch, your bed, right? And he took the thing with him, and he left. What's really cool, when they were trying to get in, no one would make way for him, but the Bible says he left right out. They made way then. It's just kind of a neat thing, but Jesus always makes a way. Always makes a way. You may have to go out the front door or come through a roof, but he will make a way for you to hear about him to be saved, and he'll give you that choice. And maybe today this is your way. This is your chance to accept him as your Savior. You've been told about how you can do that. Don't take it for granted. And so he leaves, and that's what happens. And then somebody's got to call their insurance company and fix a house. And it goes on. He moves on and goes from there. But this is what they say. Luke chapter 5, verse 26, it says, and they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear. Right? That's kind of like, this is amazing, but I'm also kind of scared. Let's just go home. Okay? Let's get out of here. This is some crazy things happen. It says, we have seen what? Strange things today. I remember the first time someone ever told me about Jesus, I thought, this is the strangest thing. But it became the realest thing that I'd ever heard. And it changed my and my family's life forever. And we may have come here this morning and this whole church thing might be strange to you, but I hope today that it's more than just strange, that it's real to you. I hope that you have a real relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you don't, I hope you make that real today.